think maybe we should have started with those songs. Wow, that's awesome. Somebody was saying to me, you know, I'm a northerner, don't you miss snow and winter and that beautiful setting at Christmas? And I said, yeah, I do miss that. But you know, in Puerto Rico, there are about 1,000 other things that compensate for that. And that's one of them. The spirit and the joy behind those songs is just awesome. It's really incredible. It empowers us, doesn't it? As we come together and joyfully celebrate what happened 2,000 years ago. So we're going to look into the scripture now look at two brief texts. One in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. And then we'll skip to Luke 2. It's the custom here to stand when we read a gospel reading, so we will stick with that custom tonight, if you would kindly stand and follow along. We read here that the true light, which of course is Jesus, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of man, of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. Amen? And then we'll skip to Luke's gospel, and it's the famous text of the birth narrative here in Luke chapter 2. I turn to it, verses 1 through 7. We read, in those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered in order to be taxed, by the way. And this was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and the family of David. And when he went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child, while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger. Why? Because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, I sent out a meme to most of you that talks about the two stages of Christmas shopping. First stage is plenty of time. Stage two is, oh no! Maybe some of you are at the oh no stage right now, right? I mean, let's face it, some of us there, especially some of us guys. In fact, there are some guys who have yet to put up the Christmas tree, perhaps, or have you seen this meme here? Some assembly required. I hope that's not you, otherwise you got a long night ahead of you tonight, don't you? Guys, I don't know about you, but my wife is way, way better at wrapping presents than I ever could be. I mean, I don't care if I take 5 feet of paper and I got a little tiny present. I always end up with that little slit down. They don't match. You can tell what the present is. Does that ever happen to you guys? Women are just better at that, I think. I don't know. I think that maybe is universal because Dave Barry, the famous columnist out of the Miami Herald, wrote a column years ago talking about this very subject. He says, this is the time of the year when we think back to the first Christmas, when the wise men went to see baby Jesus, and according to the book of Matthew, they presented him with gifts of what? Of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what the text says, right? Read that text carefully, and if you read it, and if you ask theological scholars, they will tell you that there's something very obvious that's not mentioned there, and that theological truth is this: there is no mention of wrapping paper. You can check the text. It's not there. Ladies, are you listening to me? Now, if there had been wrapping paper, Matthew would have written something like this: oh, and lo, the gifts of the Magi were wrapped inside 600 square cubits of paper. And Joseph was going to throweth it away. But Mary setteth unto him, she setteth unto him in King James English, holdeth it. This is nice paper. We will saveth it until next year. And Joseph diddeth rolleth his eyes. Ay, 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 right? But these words do not appear in the Bible, which means that on the very first Christmas, gifts were not wrapped. Got that? And there's a very important reason why. You can tell that from two important characteristics of those who brought the gifts, and those two important characteristics are, number one, they were wise, and number two, they were guys. They were wise men. You can look it up. It's right there in the Bible. So let's face it, men are not great at gift wrapping, for you see, we men just don't understand the point of spending all this money on expensive paper, wrapping them with all the time that it takes, and then somebody just rips them up and you throw it away. That just doesn't make sense. And this is just not my opinion. This is there's scientific fact based on a statistical survey that I'm going to take right now. Men, how many of you like wrapping presents? See? Ladies, there it is. That's evidence. That's statistical evidence. Follow the science. So that's one of our excuses for not being prepared for Christmas. Just yet. We're just not good at it. But here's the thing. This is not only true of men today in our time, but I believe that was true for time immemorial. In fact, if we go all the way back to the first Christmas couple, Joseph and Mary, we see that they had problems too, I think. Have you seen this meme? Mary says, did you put the bin bags out? Yes. Did you lock the door? Yes. Did you book the hotel? Oh, it'll be fine. Just get on the donkey. Whoops. It will not be fine, right? In fact, we see that in our text today in Luke's gospel, where we read, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, they came a time for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because, are you ready for this? There was no room in the inn. Why? Because Joseph forgot to make reservations. Now, of course, that one little verse there inspired the famous Christmas hymn that we all love, Away in the Manger. Away in the manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down his sweet head. Why was that? Because there was no room in the inn. So he had to be born in a barn. Right? Now scholars tell us that the word here for inn in this text is not the usual word for inn. That word is used in the parable of the Good Samaritan who takes the man who's been assaulted and takes him and provides lodging for him in an inn. And that was more like a Holiday Inn, like we think. But the word that's used here in our text today is more like somebody's house where you might have an extra room that you might rent out. So it's more like a first century Airbnb that they're talking about in the little town of Bethlehem that was so packed out because of the census. All the people were coming back to register, so there was no place to go. There was no room in the spare room. So they had to put them out with the animals. Thus, Jesus, very God of very God, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, has to be born in a stable with stinking farm animals. Think about that. Think about that in our context where so many of us are so paranoid right now of touching anything or touching anybody lest we get the coronavirus. And if we do touch anything, what do? We swathe ourselves with alcohol, don't we? But get this. Here's a newborn baby just out of the womb who is immediately dumped into a stinking, unsanitized feeding trough. Yuck. I mean, that's a germaphobe's nightmare, isn't it? Think about that, right? But why does this happen? Why does this happen? Well, I'll tell you why. Because there's no room in the inn. No vacancies. Imagine, the Son of God shut out. Scandalous, isn't it? It's sort of like that old story, the guy who goes to the hotel late at night with his wife. They've been traveling all day, and they need a place to stay. And they come, and they say to the desk clerk, do you have any vacancies? And he looks at him and says, nope, we're overbooked. Got nothing. What? You have no vacancies? None. Zero. Out of here. And the guy says to him, look, let me give you a hypothetical question. Let's imagine that the CEO, president of this hotel chain, were to come tonight. Or better yet, let's imagine that the president of the United States comes tonight. Would you find a room for him? He said, yes, I would. He said, good. Well, he's not coming tonight, so give me that room. I guess you had to be there. But of course, in this case, someone far more important than the president of the United States, far more important than even the emperor of Rome, was looking for a spare room. But the doors were closed, the entrance was locked, and the Son of God was shut out. But here's the $64,000 question that needs to be asked this night as we're celebrating this Christmas Eve. And that's a question I have for each of you. And that is there room in your heart for the Savior? Are you open to receive Him tonight? Are you welcoming and affirming of His presence in your midst? Are you also closing the door and shutting Him out and denying Him access to your life? I think that's a question worth pondering tonight. Now, of course, the rejection that Jesus receives here in this famous Bible text in Bethlehem is symbolic of the greater rejection that he suffers later in his life. Or as we read in John's Gospel, the true light, which is Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Now remember that Jesus was the co-creator. When God said in Genesis 1, let there be light, he said the word and it happened, right? Who was the word? Jesus is the word. Jesus was the mediator of creation. So he created this world that he comes into. That's what John is saying. The world was made through him, yet what? The world did not know him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Did we know that this early rejection at the beginning of his life is a foreshadowing of the more serious rejection that comes at the end of his life? For Jesus came unto his own, he came to his own people, and they did not receive him. Now, one scholar observes that from the time that Jesus was born until the day that he died, that this world provided no welcome for Jesus. I mean, if you think about it, he was born in a borrowed stable. He was laid in a borrowed manger. He lived his life staying in borrowed homes. When he died, he was placed in a borrowed sepulcher, and he was prepared with borrowed grave clothes. The Son of God. Think about that. But that was then. This is now. So what about you and me here tonight? Are we open to receive Him? Are we open to ask Him into our lives, into the inner rooms, the inner places, the inner spaces of our being, of our thinking, of our motivation, of our aspiration? Are we really inviting Him? Be honest. I want you to be honest tonight. Because if you're not honest tonight about that question, you might fool me. I'm easily fooled. Or you might fool the person beside you, or even the person you're married to. Or even worse, you might even fool yourself. But I'm sure as hell, and I mean that literally, sure as hell, that you will not be fooling God. Right? It was Abraham Lincoln who said, and I'm paraphrasing him, that you can fool all the people part of the time and part of the people all the time, but I'm telling you something right now. You can't fool God any of the time. Never. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, look, hey, I'm here tonight, aren't I? I'm in church, aren't I? And as Woody Allen once said, you know, 80% of success is showing up. And you showed up. So you get an 80 for that. But guess what? Jesus doesn't want just 80% of you. He wants all of you. Every part of you. Every dark room, every dark crevice, every part of you that you are keeping hidden from others. He wants those because he knows that you have them, and those are the places that he truly wants to set up residence in your life. That's why he's knocking at the door. And he's knocking at the door, not like the police who want to come in and prosecute you and arrest you and carry you off. He's knocking at the door so he can come into your life, so that he can love you, so that he can bless you, so he can go into those crevices and clean them up, because he knows eventually those things that you're hiding so well and fooling so many people about are going to come back and bite you. They're going to come back and ruin you. They're going to come back and destroy you. And he loves you so much that he wants to come in and take care of those tonight. Amen. But we need to open the door. We need to say, come in. We need to say, Lord, I know I'm not fooling you, so I might as well have you come in and just take over. Because that, my friends, is the only way to be a true follower of Christ. Now, I love the true story that former President Jimmy Carter tells of a friend of his that comes out of the Mennonite tradition. I don't know if you realize, but the Mennonites do not have ordained ministers. They don't have priests. They don't have pastors. They don't have rabbis. Nothing like that. No professional clergy. Instead, they worship at homes. And they all gather together. And just before the service starts, you know what they do? They cast lots. And someone, one person, gets the lot to preach that day, to share the word of God at that gathering. And Carter said to the guy, well, that's interesting, but tell me something. How can you know to prepare a good sermon when you don't know if you're going to be called on? And his answer was great. You know what he said? He said, it's simple. You just always have to be prepared. Every service. Now imagine this evening that I called out one of you to say, come up here and share a word to the family of God here. Now, some of you might say, Pastor, I'm so deathly afraid of public speaking, I would never do that. And I understand that. But tell me this, how many of us could not do that tonight for the simple reason that we don't have anything spiritual in our life to share? That we don't have any spiritual reality. We don't have any experience with the miracles of God. We don't have any experience with the reality of God's Word changing our lives and the lives of those around us. In other words, we don't have anything to share. Because we're living on the level plane of the secular world, and that's all there is in our life. And that's all that's going to come out of our mouth. For out of the treasures of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart? Right? So we always have to be prepared. So that's a good question to ponder tonight. Namely, what are the doors like protecting the inner space of your life, the regions of that inner life that you shut out? knowing that God wants to come in and open them up. You know, in closing, Pastor Jess Moody tells a true story of his encounter with Rose Kennedy. Some of you are too young to know who she was. She was the mother, famous mother, of the even more famous president, John F. Kennedy. And she was the matriarch of this family. And Moody was given a Bible study, and lo and behold, she showed up. And as he was given a Bible study, he said, you know, kind of what I was saying, that everyone in life, you can pretend you're religious, but you need to build a relationship. You need to ask Jesus into your life. And if you've never done that, then you need to do that. Well, guess what? After the meeting, she came up to him and she said, you know what? I did do that. You see, when I first got married, I have to admit that the world was all about me. I was all about myself, all about making money, all about getting success, and all about the things that come with money. That's what my whole life revolved around. And then my husband and I, we had our daughter, a precious daughter, and we were so ecstatic at her birth. But we soon discovered that there was something seriously wrong with her. That she had a mental disability that would mean that she would have to be institutionalized her entire life. And we were shocked. We were stunned. But it wasn't long before that shock translated into anger. Anger at the world, anger at life, and anger at God. Why did you do this to me, God? How could you let this happen to me, God? What have we done that we deserve this, God? You know that dialogue? And as time went on, that anger soon translated into just this sort of corrosive bitterness in her life. Anger, nastiness. People didn't want to be around her. She was demeaning. In the midst of this, her maid pulled her over one night. She said, Mrs. Kennedy, she said, I have something to say to you. She said, I've been watching you these last several weeks, and I see this anger in your life. And this anger is going to kill you. It's going to destroy you, Mrs. Kennedy. You need to do something about it, Mrs. Kennedy. Here's what you need to do. You need to pray this prayer. Oh God, make my heart a manger where the Lord Jesus might be born again. That's the prayer you should pray. And when Rose Kennedy heard her say that, she flipped out. She went berserk. She told that maid to get out and get out now. And fired her on the spot, right then. But that night, she went to bed. And she lay in bed, tossing and turning and thinking about that encounter. The Holy Spirit started to work in her life in a miraculous way. So much so that she got out of that bed, she got down on her knees, and she surrendered herself to God by saying, oh God, make my heart a manger where Christ might be born again. And something happened in her life that changed her life like that. And she said to Moody, you know, we were religious. I'm a Catholic. I believed in Jesus. But after that encounter, my life was never, ever the same again. End of the story. She hired the maid back, and she lived with the family until the day she died. True story. Let me ask you one final question. Is this not the prayer that you ought to pray as you and I celebrate the coming of the Christ child on this most holy night? O Lord, make my heart a manger where the Christ child can be born again. Amen? Amen. Praise God.